Well, in Matthew 6, we started talking about prayer. You know, this sermon is so much about how Christ wants his followers to live. And the first chapter, chapter 5, a lot of it was about the attitudes and the spirit, the disposition that we need to have. And in chapter 6, it's a lot about our actions. Remember, he talked in the very first part about don't do your deeds just to be seen by men. Be careful about your motive, was really what that was about. Be careful about your motive. He wants us to do good deeds, obviously, because he had already talked about letting our light shine and not hiding it under a basket. So he wants us to do good deeds. He just wants us to do them for the right reason. He doesn't want us to do them to be seen by men. In other words, don't do it for the wrong reason. And then he went into prayer. And we talked last week about the kind of prayer. And a lot of that was about attitude. You know, don't pray just to be seen by men. You know, he talked about the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. So they wanted to strictly be heard by men. That's the reason they chose those locations, because there would be a lot of people there. And they wanted people to hear how wonderful the prayers were that they gave. But he said, you need to be just the opposite. Don't ever pray in public just to be heard of men. He says, when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Certainly he doesn't want us to not pray in public, because we've already done that tonight. So it's not about not praying in public. It's about why are you praying? And are you praying with the right spirit, the right attitude? He said, don't use vain repetitions, because that's what the heathen do. The heathen would, especially at that time, they would just repeat the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. Like somehow that would make their so-called gods listen to them more. He said, don't be like them. Don't pray in such a way that you're getting applause, because that's not what prayer is about. So he said, don't be like them. So he says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Now, we often call this the Lord's Prayer, but that's really not what it is at all. It's the disciples' prayer, or maybe a model prayer for the disciples. Because in it, this is certainly not a prayer Jesus would pray. Because Jesus prays for forgiveness in this, and we know he never did anything to be forgiven for. So this would not be totally, at least completely, a prayer that he would pray, because he never sinned. But when you look at this prayer, it's kind of divided into six parts. Six petitions, if we want to call them that. Three that have to do with more with God, and then three more about our fellow man. But we learn something from every word, every phrase in this prayer. And of course, it starts by saying, "Our Father in heaven." And you could truly talk about, you could talk an hour or 2 hours or whatever about that statement and how full it is. Before he ever asks God for anything, what does Jesus do? Addresses God. So prayer needs to, since this is a model prayer, something, I mean, this isn't something, he doesn't want us to repeat it over and over again, because he just talked about not repeating prayers. But there are ideas and principles laid down that are good for prayers. And how it starts is a very important part, because our prayers need to address God as Father. And that's a critical part of it. Addressing His glory. So Jesus, you know, He didn't jump in and start asking for this, that, and the other. It is a way to show respect and reverence and awe. Remember, He's talking to Jews here, where He is, and the people to whom He's talking to, these are people with a Jewish background. And they would have been startled by this prayer, because they never prayed, "Our Father in heaven." So when Jesus starts like that, He's already saying something that would absolutely amaze them. Because when you look at the Old Testament from Genesis to Revelation, you don't see people addressing God as Father. So to the Jews, Jesus is already saying something in this prayer that just kind of blows them away. You're addressing God as Father? I mean, that's how radical and revolutionary this prayer is. Because when you start looking at prayers in the Old Testament, they were never addressed like that, ever. That would be something very, very foreign to Jewish people to address God as Father. I don't think there's a single instance in the Old Testament where an individual addresses God as Father. And yet here Jesus is, jumps right into this prayer, model prayer, and says, address God as Father. And notice He doesn't say, "My Father in heaven." He says, "Our Father in heaven." So this is for all followers of Christ. We get the privilege of addressing God as Father in a way that nobody did in the Old Testament. Now that is an amazing privilege that we get to call Him that. And what's interesting is that that's how Jesus addressed God all the time. In His prayers and everything, the only time He doesn't is when He's on the cross, one of those seven statements on the cross, but it's where He's quoting Psalms 22:1, where He talks about, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But all the other instances, that's how He addresses God, as the Father. So again, our Father. And the term there is an Aramaic term. It's the Abba term, and we'll look at some places where it's used in other places in the New Testament. But I think the best definition, description of Abba is dearest Father. Dearest Father. And I think that kind of gives us the idea of what Jesus is trying to get across to His followers. Because, you know, Aramaic was very commonly spoken. Jesus, no doubt, spoke Aramaic quite often. And this word Abba was very common. This is a term that a child would address his father in a way that was reverential and respectful and showed that intimate relationship between a child and a father. And so Jesus is telling them, you get to address God that way. So it's all right. You've just increased our attendance in here by about 25%. So this was really revolutionary. To get to call God Father when we pray. Because no one had done that prior to the coming of Jesus. It was something that was totally new. To get to address Him in that type of fashion. So let's read a couple of places where this same term is used. Galatians 4:6. Galatians 4:6. Would someone read that for us? Galatians 4:6.
Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father.
Okay, so when you think about that verse, because you're sons, and I'm sure the original word there is children, because you're children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts crying, "Dearest Father." I mean, that is a wonderful expression. Dearest Father. And then Romans 8, 15 and 16. Just shows how we can, we're God's child. Romans 8, 15 and 16.
"For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God."
Isn't that an amazing thing? We get to call God Father, dearest Father, and we've received this spirit of adoption as children. So we have something, and Jesus is certainly alluding to this fact when He says, start your prayers that way, by addressing the God of the universe as your Father, as that dearest one. And, you know, with it certainly is the idea of when you address God that way, you know, it brings that sense of being loved, because that love between a child and a parent is something that is so special. It's so special. And we get to call God that same word. And it brings, you know, confidence and security when we get to talk with God and call Him our Father. And then with that, not only do we get to call Him our dearest Father, but it says our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. So this stresses the fact that He is not just like a physical Father, but He's the Father of fathers. I mean, He is the Father, the one that's in heaven. So that gets away from being flippant. I heard a prayer once years ago, and still sticks in my mind, and this was like 35 years ago, where the person that was praying was rather flippant in his prayer to God. But when we address God as our Father in heaven, that should take away that flippant attitude, like He's some sort of like He's my buddy or pal. We certainly don't want to, you know, bring that idea into it. But He's the one that's sovereign. He's the one that is reigning. He's the one with all authority. And so when we recognize Him as the one that's in heaven, then we bring with it that idea that, yes, He's our dearest Father, and He's the one that is the sovereign ruler of the world. The one that created the world, the one that gave us an eternal spirit. All of those things. So that short expression, our Father in heaven, has so much in it. But we also, when we say our Father, we also are recognizing the fact that that every brother and sister in Christ is part of our family, because He's the Father of all of us. Thus the expression, our Father in heaven. So we make that, we affirm that everyone in Christ, all those brothers and sisters in Christ, have the same Heavenly Father. So it's really should cause us to think when we pray about how blessed we are to be able to say the expression, our Father in heaven, or our Heavenly Father.
Number 17, verse 17 that follows 16.
Go ahead and read it. What does it say?
It says, well, let's see, 16 ends with, we are children of God. 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, mm-hmm. and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together.
Okay, the idea of being joint heirs together. That goes right along with, you're right, the idea of our Father. So, our Father in heaven. This wonderful expression. And then here's like the first petition. Hallowed be your name. This was really the first thing that Jesus is saying in this model prayer to petition God about, is that his name be hallowed. The idea of a name at that time was much different than it is today. People, you know, a word, I don't even know what my name means. You know, people's name's supposed to mean something. I don't know what mine means. But at that time, it was really important about what you named your children, because those names had great significance. They had meaning. And Jewish names today, for people who follow that religion, those names are very important to them. Well, Jesus says that God's name is to be hallowed. Hallowed be your name. His name means something. And when we look throughout the Bible, there are many, many, many names for God in the Bible. I mean, so many names. I've done a few sermons about some of the different names, but there's dozens and dozens of different names in the Bible for God. You know, God the Deliverer, God the Provider. And now I'm just stuck. I can't think of any of them. Yeah, right. That's the main one. And they indicated different aspects, like a deliverer, a supplier, a provider. So the names mean something. Would somebody read Psalms 20, verse 7? Psalms 20, verse 7 talks about that name of God. Okay, but we'll remember, or we'll trust, we'll put confidence in the name or the character of the Lord our God. So all of these names, you know, the God of peace, the God of righteousness, I mean, just on and on and on, all these different names were so important to the people at that time. And so Jesus petitions here and says, disciples, you need to pray that the name of Jehovah, the name of God, should be hallowed. The root word means to treat something as holy, to consider it holy. Probably a term we might use as reverence. All right? May your name be revered amongst all other names. A unique reverence. Reverence above every other name. You know, so many religions have so many different so-called gods in them. Hinduism has like 600 million. I mean, it's just unbelievable how many gods are in the Hindu religion. But so many different religions have so many different so-called gods. Well, when we pray, hallowed be your name, what we're saying is that God's name should be revered above everybody's name. Above everybody's. It should be held in the highest regard. So that's why it's so important that we acknowledge, I guess we might say, who God is. Most of the people in the world don't really know God. They don't. They don't know God. Jesus, remember, he said one of the things he came to do was to reveal the Father. Reveal his characteristics, his character, his qualities. And that, of course, is exactly what he did. Did just that very thing. And when we do that, I mean, we have a part to play in that. When we say, may your name be revered and held apart and above, our lives are to indicate that we believe that. In other words, we have some responsibility in how we walk and how we talk. We're to show to the world that we're revering God's name by how we talk and by what we do, and you know, we're, you know, certainly never take his name in vain or profane it or anything like that. So we need to reverence him in worship. We need to reverence him at work. We need to reverence him at school by how we live, how we talk. If we really want his name to be hallowed, then we need to live it, I guess would be the best way. We need to live that we believe his name should be hallowed. So we dedicate, I guess is the best word, we dedicate our lives to doing that very thing, hallowing his name. So it's something that we can help do. People aren't going to take us seriously if we're not living a dedicated life. They're not going to take us seriously. Then the third petition, or the second petition, is your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And there's so many things to talk about in those short little expressions. I mean, there's just so many different things. There's things in the Old Testament. There's things in the New Testament. There's things to come. First of all, your kingdom come. Well, we know the Bible says that the earth and everything in it belongs to God. So in that sense, he's already king of the world because it belongs to him. So he's already a king in that sense of the entire world because of that very thing. But also, we know that the kingdom of heaven, we're not in the kingdom of heaven in the sense of we're not in heaven yet. So that part is future. In other words, judgment day has not happened. Christ hasn't came back. Those type of things haven't happened. One day, remember Jesus said that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would sit down in the kingdom of heaven, recline at the table in the kingdom of heaven. So in that sense, that idea, that part of the kingdom hasn't came yet. So there's a here and now part of the kingdom, but there's also a later part of the kingdom. And that's when the faithful get to enjoy heaven. But it's the present one I want to focus on. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there is very much a part that Jesus was praying for. Would someone read Matthew 4:17? That kind of gets us, kind of show what we're talking about. And then we'll go to Luke 17:21. So first of all, Matthew 4:17.
From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Okay. Jesus, quoting from Isaiah, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's close. All right. And of course, it was. It was very close. And then what does Jesus say in Luke 17:21?
Neither shall I say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you.
Okay. Kingdom of God is within you. So that stresses the idea that the kingdom has a part where it rules. See, it's if we're in the kingdom, it's supposed to be ruling us. And then Luke 4:43. It's another expression of Christ.
And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other criers also, for therefore I am sent.
Okay. He says, this is the reason I was sent, to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. He says, that's why I was sent. Jesus probably talked about the kingdom about more than any other thing that we have recorded. Remember from the time of his resurrection until the time that he ascended, the Bible says that he taught about the kingdom of God. So, it was obvious that to Christ, the kingdom was paramount. I mean, it was extremely important. Repentance was a big part of the kingdom. People had to repent before they could enter the kingdom. And he talked about repentance a lot as well. Like I said, it was a big part about being allowed entrance or a citizen in the kingdom. And we know that it was soon coming. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 16:16-18 about, I will build my church. Gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And then he said, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. And of course, it was opened up on the day of Pentecost. And so the kingdom is talked about in the past tense from Acts 2 on. So it was important to Jesus to preach about the kingdom. And he said that you need to seek the kingdom above everything else. He's going to talk about that later on in Matthew 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So that was to be of paramount importance. Seek the kingdom of God first. So when Jesus is praying here, your kingdom come, there's lots of different aspects of that that we have to think about. But certainly one of them is that more and more people would come into the kingdom. It was going to be established, you know, from the time he's preaching there in Matthew 6 until Acts chapter 2 is, what, a year and a half, 2 years? So in a short time, that kingdom was going to come on earth. And we should pray that as many people as possible will allow Jesus to reign over them. Because when you're in a kingdom, there's a king, and that king has all authority. And remember, that's what Jesus told his apostles in Matthew 28:18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So he is the king with all authority, and he's reigning over his kingdom. And we should pray that more and more people should submit to him as king. So that is something that we can do to help bring that about. Let's see. Our time is about up. I don't think I want to go any further tonight. Well, Lord willing, we'll start with Your Will Be Done, because I wanted to talk a little bit about that before we go into the latter half of the prayer, which talks more about our petitions with other people and more physical type of things.